We look, and the forecast is for rain. What does that mean for us? If you're a farmer whose crops are dry, it is great news. If you're in the floodwaters and tired of sandbagging your house, it's horrible news. If you're the pastor preaching during the summer and it's 7 o'clock in the morning, it's a difficult decision. But rain comes for us in many days and many times, sometimes just as a minor inconvenience, but sometimes it changes our lives. Throughout the Bible, we read about rain impacting people in different ways and some of the great ways of just nurturing the earth. But sometimes we see too much, like the flood destroyed everything, all the creation except for Noah and his family and the animals. Or we read of great despair for the 7 years where there was famine in the land. But the God had provided a way out in the 7 years of bountiful harvest. Every day in our lives, not only do we see rain, but we see the rain of God. The rain of Jesus Christ coming in our lives, filling us. Not only with a washing of the symbolism of water and rain, but with a king who reigns in our lives, who fills our lives in mighty ways, giving us power from the Holy Spirit. We never know where that rain's going to come from. We never know exactly how it's going to work in our lives, because God is always surprising us. One person he surprised one day was a man at a pool in Bethesda, a story that maybe you're familiar with, but has a familiar story for some, maybe for some, the first time to hear it. But the truth of Christ revealed to one man. And we'll see where the truth leads us. So hear the word of the Lord from John 5, 1 through 9. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. One who had been an invalid who had been there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, and he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the rain. We thank you for the rain that heals us. We thank you for the rain that stirs us in ways that we don't want to be stirred. We pray, Lord, as we look at this scripture, many of us is familiar, that you would reveal to us a truth for us in a special way. If any of the words that I share would not be true to your word, true to your heart and your purpose, may they be quickly forgotten. But those that do contain your truth, your good news, they would be etched on our hearts and we would be changed. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, the Pool of Bethesda, which means House of Divine Mercy, is a place that many people can go to today. In October, our group that went and visited the Holy Lands went and toured this place and saw the actual place where this miracle, where this healing took place. This pool is right near the temple. It's in the vicinity of the temple. And what it was used for, along with the healing, was it was used to wash the animals that were being brought into the temple for sacrifice. These animals are out, and so they had to clean them up. So they were washed in this pool. But there was also the idea that this pool contained healing power. There was a spring in there that would bubble up. But the legend or the idea was that the angels of God would come and dip their wings into this water. And this water in a pool that was still would become turbulent. And that was the sign that the presence of God was in that water. And the first one to get into that water would be healed of whatever their problem might be, blindness, disability, whatever it might be that was causing them pain. And so literally hundreds of people over time gathered in this place. It was a place that wasn't necessarily along the main path. Jesus, when he chose to go along the Pool of Bethesda, went out of his way to go and be amongst the hurting, against those, to be with those who were sick and were in difficult places. And when he went this day, he didn't have a great multitude of people following him. It says he was alone. So maybe just himself or one or two of his disciples. So it wasn't a great crowd that we see following him at times. So he goes to this place to be with the hurting, to be with those that are in a difficult spot. Over the past week or so, I've read many different descriptions of trying to put this in a way that we can understand what the place of Bethesda was like 2,000 years ago. And Max Lucado, in his book, He Still Moves Stones, gives a great description of what this place was like. And I'm going to share that with you. He says, it's called Bethesda. It could be called Central Park Memorial Hospital. Or it could be Joe's Bar and Grill. It could be a homeless huddled beneath a downtown overpass. It could be Calvary Baptist. It could be any collection of hurting people. An underwater spring caused the pool to bubble occasionally. The people believed the bubbles were caused by the dipping of the angel's wings. They also believed that the first person to touch the water after the angel did would be healed. Did healing occur? I don't know. But I know that crowds of invalids came to give it a try. Picture a battleground strewn with wounded bodies, and you see Bethesda. Imagine a nursing home overcrowded and understaffed, and you see the pool. Call to mind the orphans in Bangladesh or the abandoned in New Delhi, and you will see what the people saw when they passed Bethesda. As they passed, what did they hear? An endless waves of groans. What did they witness? A field of faceless need. What did they do? Most just passed right by, ignoring the people, but not Jesus. He is in Jerusalem for a feast. He is alone. There are no other disciples to draw the crowd. The people need him, so he's there. Can you picture this? Jesus walking among the suffering. Now, Max Lucado says that he wonders about the power of the pool. But there's a logical side of me that thinks this man has been there for 38 years. Literally feet away from him is the opportunity to get up and not have this this infirmity, this thing that has made him invalid for so many years. Surely in the past 38 years, this man has seen his fair share of people be healed by this water, be healed by the touch of God that was no doubt in this place, the house of divine mercy, as it was called. Now, the progression of this story is a little bit different than some of the other healings that we read of Jesus. Jesus walks alone, and usually as people were walking in this place, they were, the crippled and the poor were asking for money. So they were oftentimes reaching out to anyone walking by, any kind of help that they might be able to get. And Jesus, out of all these 100 people, finds this one man who's been there for 38 years. We don't know how Jesus came to know, whether there is his omniscient power of God to know this man's case or his plight in life, or if someone had come to him and said, Jesus, you've got to help this guy. He's in real bad shape. But Jesus approaches him first. A lot of times in the Bible, in the healing stories, it's people crying out to Jesus saying, Lord, heal me. But in this time, Jesus is the first one to speak to this man. As he's probably holding out his hand for anything from Jesus, he asks the question, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? My initial response to this question is, duh, of course he wants to get well. He's right next to a healing pool and he's an invalid. What else do you think? But sometimes when I read the scriptures and I give the duh answers to Jesus, I realize that Jesus has more in his question than the obvious. For this man that's been there for 38 years, it says that he's sitting on a mat. And it's not like a floor mat or a doormat. This is his bed. This is his basically his home that he has developed over 38 years. It became a nice, comfortable place, as nice as a comfortable mat can be next to a pool. But he had grown comfortable in this place. So the idea of him leaving this area of comfort, this area that he knew, I'm sure, the people in Bethesda, who the guys were that came through daily to wash animals or whatever their duties were, he knew them by name. He knew the people that would help him out to give him food or help provide his needs. He had a lifestyle that maybe wasn't ideal, but there was definite comfort for this man as a beggar, as an invalid on the side of the pool. So the question, do you want to get well, is do you want to change your life? Do you want to see what's beyond this pool and live to see what's beyond here? Another reason I think that Jesus asked him the question, do you want to get well, is the sake of hope. Surely for 38 years of this man seeing, no doubt, hundreds of other people come before him, being healed, being made better, he's probably lost hope that there's ever going to be a chance that someone will pick him up and put him in the water at the right time. Now the response of the man is also interesting because he doesn't answer Jesus directly. When he says, do you want to get well? He doesn't say, well, of course. His response is a blame. He blames the people around him. He says, well, Lord, when the water is stirred, there's no one to pick me up and to put me in the water. Other people get there faster, get there before me. So I'm out of control. I'm just kind of lost in this ability to heal. I need some help. And so I'm sure that if this man knew who Jesus was or had any idea, at least this is someone who's engaged with him, a stranger who's come to spend time with him. I'm sure he's thinking that moment, okay, Jesus, you're going to sit down with me, and you know, when the next time that pool stirs up, you're going to throw me in the water and you're going to help me to be healed by the healing water. That's not what Jesus did. He told him very simply to pick up your mat and walk. To pick up your mat and walk. He had to go from that point of comfort, a lifestyle that he knew well, to that opportunity of hope to be healed, and to trust that what Jesus was offering was that opportunity to live a life that was better than the one that he knew now. This scripture verse always has a personal, important personal part of my life and my journey of being at Neurotin. A little bit over 2 years ago, my family and I moved here to accept the call and have been blessed in a wonderful way. But for most of our lives, my wife and I have lived in Texas, and all of our family was there in very familiar places. You could talk about high school football, and people knew that as a second religion. Or you didn't have to talk about lacrosse and hockey and other things like that that I'm learning to deal with up here. And you could be a Cowboys fan and not worry about Giants fans and other foes in the area. So it's been a little bit different to come up here. And the last Sunday that I was in Lake Jackson, the last city that we lived in, I was alone at home on Sunday morning worshiping, and God led me to this scripture. And as I read about the mat and the areas of comfort, God spoke to me. He said, Texas is your mat. Pick up your mat and walk. And it was such a peaceful feeling that came across my body to know that God was leading me here, that God was saying, leave behind. There's nothing wrong with that. But I've called you to something else right now. I've called you to serve the people in Connecticut and to pick up that mat and walk. I don't know what the mats are in your life, what those areas of comfort that you have developed that give you that peace. And not all of them are bad. Not all of those areas of comfort are bad. But we need to, as we look at our lives, realize, are there areas that God needs to be filled in? That God maybe wants to stir in us to pick up those areas and walk, to walk beyond those. Maybe your mat is a daily routine that is so regimented that you've lost sight of the gifts that God has for you on a daily basis. Maybe it's your family that you find such security in, that you know that sometimes there's some destructive cycles and behaviors that you're not willing to speak up against. Maybe it's your status in the community or job security or our finances, which many of us in the past months have learned the frailty of putting that mat in finances. But we need to know that there is that healing power that comes from God. It comes from Jesus in every area of our life. A lot of times we think of healing and we think that's for people with cancer or people who are in the hospital. But God wants to heal us in all areas of our life. And it might not be the healing that we think. Just like this invalid thought the man would, that Jesus would probably throw him into the water. But Jesus merely spoke to him the truth, to stand up and walk. There's a song that Dwayne's going to play here in just a second that I want you all to listen to the words. It's a song by Michael W. Smith called Healing Rain. And there's a refrain that you'll hear in this song that says, I'm not afraid to be washed in heaven's rain. And the more I listen to that song, the more I realize, no, there's sometimes I'm afraid of what God's going to do to me. I have my area of comfort. I have my area that I know what's going on. And to truly allow God to fill those areas, it's going to be different. Can you imagine, the scripture doesn't say anything more about this man after he goes from this place. But can you imagine the next day, Next day of a, you know, Monday morning, he realizes, okay, I'm no longer an invalid. I have to get a job. And he goes to the local camel trader and says, I'd like a job. And they said, what have you been doing? Well, for the past 38 years, I've been a beggar. You know, what job, what skills do you have to do? His life was changed by the healing power of Jesus. I'm sure he was a little bit afraid. When we come into fully opening ourselves to the power of Jesus, there is comfort, but there's also a little bit of fear. So Dwayne and Jennifer, thank you all for sharing this.
It's called a blessing to the lost and found.
Thank you. Read in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. The great thing is we embrace or look at or open ourselves up to the healing rain, the healing of Jesus Christ. We don't go at it blindly. There's some fear into it. But we can read through scriptures of thousands of people who are open and willing and obedient to the word of God and see the way that he changed their lives. Maybe not for the greatest thing immediately, but for the good that he had intended for them. In the New Testament, of people that were healed and lives were changed, and they shared about the goodness of Christ. And we probably have friends or have read of others who have had that same opportunity for healing, things in their life that they thought was the right way to go, and exposing that to God and allowing those changes to be made to allow them to live the free life, the full life that God intends for us. And it can't happen when he's just going to come and break us down. He's a gentleman. He wants us to be open to him, open to his healing, and recognize that the healing that we receive isn't always what we think is best, but it's trusting in the Lord that what he has for us is the best intention, as he is the creator of each and every one of us. Pray with me. Dear God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the healing power that we see throughout scripture, that we see in people that we know. Help us to proclaim, to open ourselves up to your healing power in our lives. We might think that we have everything together, that there's no need for your healing in our lives, that we need to allow that to happen in the really difficult, the really marginal people, the really sick. But you want us to have a full life. But we can't do that when we keep you out of that. We keep you out of filling us in our so many areas of our lives. So we open ourselves to you. Open ourselves to your healing. That you would pour out your love upon us. And we'd be open to that daily. Expose those areas of comfort. Those areas that we continue to find that comfort that is not the best. Because that's what you want for us. We thank you for your healing power. And we proclaim it every day. In your son's name we pray. Amen.